Go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, we're going to go ahead and read through that psalm once again. As we talked about this morning, we went over the subject of how to destroy something precious. And then I'll come back up here on the screen here in a moment. But here this afternoon, what I want us to discuss is actually, instead of how to destroy something precious, I want us to look at how to build on to something precious. And the thing that's precious is mentioned here in Psalm 133. It says, "Behold, once again, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil upon the head, coming down from the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." Again, the thing precious here is unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what it's compared to precious ointment, and therefore it is likewise precious. It's costly, it's valuable. That's what we're talking about again this afternoon. And so that's how the Bible refers to, once again, unity between brethren. And what we looked at once again this morning was how is that destroyed? How is that shattered, if you will? You know, you take a piece of china, for example, and you smash it on the floor, it's going to break. Well, how do you do the exact opposite of that? How do you build on to unity? How do you build on to that? How do you preserve this thing that, once again, the Bible refers to as precious? Well, first of all, you do that through the truth. There's people that think that you can have unity outside of truth, and that's still going to be pleasing to God. However, that's not actually going to work. You can read about in Acts chapter 5 about a couple of people who had unity, but it was against God. In Acts chapter 5, we won't turn over there, but one of the things you'll find there is when Peter is talking to, he's going to talk to two different characters, Ananias and Sapphira. And what he's going to say to Sapphira when she comes in after her husband dies because of the sin they committed, Sapphira's going to come in and Peter's going to tell her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test?" You see, they were united in doing this particular deed by lying to the Holy Spirit, by lying to God, by keeping back some of the land that they had sold, some of the money they had in that, and they gave some of the money to him, but they said they gave all of it. They had lied in that regard. Of course, we see when it comes to truth, God wants us to be united, and that has to be in the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, we will reference a few of the verses we referenced this morning, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, turn over there if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, you're going to see that Paul exhorted the brethren in Corinth. He said, "Now I urge you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Two different phrases there. Same mind, same judgment. That points to doctrine right there. That points to the truth. People think that Paul was saying that there needed to be exceptions made to the truth. That's absolutely not the case. As a matter of fact, if you turn on down to chapter 4, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians, turn over there, if you will, just a few chapters over, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul's going to say, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ," that he teaches where? "Just as I teach them everywhere, in every church." There wasn't particular doctrines for one church and particular doctrines for another. There was truth. There wasn't contradicting it. There wasn't anything that was false being taught. Paul taught the same doctrine everywhere he went. He taught the truth everywhere he went. And that's the kind of unity we need to have. And you remember John 17, verses 20 through 21. You can turn over there if you want to, there to John 17, verses 20 through 21. Again, that last part of the phrase. We looked at this morning, talking about how Jesus prayed for unity, it says, that they may all be one, he says, not only those who were there in front of him, those 11 disciples, but also for those who would believe their word, that they may all be one, just as he was in him, and that they may be in us, it says, so that the world may believe that you sent me. When we are united in truth, then that's going to cause the world to believe. That's what the scripture shows us right here. It's going to cause those who are seeking the truth to believe when there is unity in the truth. Of course, we see false teaching is often seen by these divisive attitudes. People with these particular, who advocate for these doctrines, they'll enter churches and they'll say, you don't have to do all this, and they'll start kind of criticizing and just kind of having a divisive attitude over things. That's not what's going to promote the truth. That works against the truth. You can see the divisive attitudes in those various doctrines. Even this one here, the one cuppers. I'm reminded, though, through all of this, of Amos chapter 3, verse 3. It says, how can two walk together unless they make an agreement? You see, we can't have unity unless we're united in doctrine. And so it's important for us to have truth when it comes to unity. And so this is one of the things that helps to, works toward, well, preserving and building up to it by studying the truth, keeping in line with the truth. And when we do that, we build on to this thing that God calls precious. Another thing, compromise. Now, of course, when I talk about compromise, I am not talking about compromise to the truth. I'm talking about compromise when it comes to opinions. We talked about this a little bit this morning in our Bible study in Romans chapter 14. There were folks who had certain opinions that would affect their conscience that weren't sinful. And then you had folks who were okay with certain things. You had people that were thinking that would get a guilty conscience if they ate certain foods. And then you had the people who would eat foods and just be okay with it. It wouldn't affect their conscience. Well, the whole entire point of that passage is that they have unity, that they bear with one another through those weaknesses and through those opinions. And once again, have unity. You know, you can have unity through different opinions about several things. Some people think that having a college education is not a route they want to go. They don't think there's any use in having one. I've known people like that. Some people think it's important to have one. The two people can compromise on this. They don't have to have a fight. They don't have to get into useless fighting over this issue. They can have unity if they compromise and not get into, you might say, useless fighting over these things. People can compromise here when it comes to people who might have an opinion about buying a brand new building or buying land to build a new building on. People may have opinions about that. Well, there can be compromise. Someone could say, well, folks can, on one side can say, well, you know what, we can do this. We can have unity. We'll go ahead and go with your idea. And that helps preserve unity. That helps build on to this thing that God calls precious. The same thing with this particular thing. Some people want to switch around the Bible study and worship times. Sometimes on Sunday morning, they want to reverse things and have the worship service first and then the Bible study. Nothing wrong with that. A person can do that. And there can be compromise in that. If a majority of a congregation decides they want to do it that way, those who are don't like it, they can, or excuse me, don't prefer it that way, can continue and compromise and say, that's okay, we'll do it this way. They can have unity. There's nothing sinful about these things. There's different things, you know, but, you know, when it comes to people who are factious, there's a factious particular person mentioned in Titus. Turn over there, if you will. Titus chapter 3, noticing with me verses 9 through 11. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Titus 3, verses 9 through 11 mentions this. It says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Notice verse 10 now. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. You know, sometimes people just want to fight. Sometimes people just want to have value their opinion, and if they don't get their way, they're going to divide. They're going to leave. There's people like that. If they don't get their way, they leave the congregation, and they'll either go to another or just fall away. That's not what we need to be doing. We need to be willing to come to an agreement. We need to be willing to compromise. You know, that's actually what Amos 3, verse 3 applies here as well. It mentions that idea of, two people cannot walk together unless they have made an agreement. Without making that agreement, without being willing to compromise certain opinions, there can't be any unity in the Lord's church. Paul also talked about worthless or useless quarreling, of course, in 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 24. But let's go ahead and actually turn over to Romans chapter 14 and read that once again with the first four verses, or actually just the first verse. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Romans 14, verse 1, it says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Folks can have opinions. We need to be willing to bear with one another through those opinions and even be willing to compromise when that takes place, when those opinions are, when they come up. Again, this has nothing to do with doctrine. Not one bit of it has to do with doctrine. People like to say compromise doctrine. No, that absolutely will not work. Remember, Ananias and Sapphira, they had unity. They were in agreement. But at the same time, they were against Christ in that. We have to be willing to compromise when it comes to opinions, but never the truth. Of course, you come to another thought that helps to preserve and build onto unity. One is forgiveness. Turn over, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at this just before we closed this evening, or this afternoon, morning. But you look at forgiveness, God's people, we see need to be a forgiving people. In Ephesians chapter 4, you remember verse 31 talked about just those several just different things about how basically an attitude of what it looks like when bitterness just is not let go of, when forgiveness does not take place. And it talks about letting all that bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. That's verse 31. Verse 32 continues, and Paul will tell those brethren in Ephesus what they need to be doing instead. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. It's a very important thing for us to be a forgiving people. You know, there's going to be times that brethren wrong us. I dare say there are very few that I have known of, very few folks who will go through life and never once be wronged by a brother or sister in Christ. That is a very rare thing to happen, if non-existent. However, because of that, we need to be a forgiving people. I'll never forget years ago, this one person had told me that unless someone says sorry, you do not have to forgive them at all. That's not the proper attitude to have. We need to be forgiving people regardless of whether they apologize or not. Sometimes brethren may not even realize they wrong us. We have to remember that. We have to be willing to forgive, even if the person never apologizes to the day they die. Sadly, too many folks don't do that. Colossians 3, verse 13 is another good verse. One other point from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Go ahead and turn over to Colossians. But it's interesting, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the very next verse after that, after it says, forgiving one another just as God and Christ also forgave you, the very next verse, chapter 5, verse 1 of Ephesians, will tell you, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. You notice that right there. That's really what's been the focus of the Leviticus class we've been going through. That's the focus of the book of Leviticus. Because it says in there, in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 19, and as well as chapter 11, it says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God wanted His people to be imitators of Him and be willing to imitate His holiness. And that's what He desires for us today, to likewise be imitators of Him. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, we see that even further shown. There in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. It says there in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Again, we need to be imitators of God when it comes to forgiveness. We're not going to turn over there, but in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, one of the things we read about there is the parables, and people give it different names, but it's oftentimes referred to as the parable of the worthless servant. And what happened there was this servant who owed an immense amount of debt to the king. And so he's brought before the king, and he's begging to be able to have time to pay this off. And the king says, I forgive you. So, what does that servant do? Oh, he goes and finds one of his fellow servants who owes him some money. Something he could have actually paid back in a year or two. If you see how much he actually owed. But he grabs him, he chokes him. Pay back what you owe! Let me have a chance, said the other servant. Well, he wouldn't give him a chance and he threw him in prison. When that happened, the king heard of it, brought that servant forward. I forgave you. Yeah, you weren't even willing to forgive this man of his lesser debt that he owed you. You know, the parable, the point of that parable is once again that we need to be a forgiving people. That's what God desired of the Jews. It's what He desires of us today. Sadly, Christians are unwilling to forgive in so many cases. It's terrible to see that among God's people. We need to be a forgiving people. Another thing, though, that helps to preserve unity is encouragement. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 23 through 25. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but when it comes to that subject of forgiveness, though, when we forgive, and we're willing to forgive, and we forgive even when people don't apologize to us, that helps so much in preserving and building on to, once again, this thing that the Bible calls precious, pleasant, and good. Unity. But when it comes to encouragement, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, the Hebrew writer says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day drawing near. Of course, someone might see this verse and say, well, how do we encourage one another? How do we do that? How do we do that kind of thing? Well, there's different examples in which different ways we can. Your presence here is an encouragement. When we're all coming to every assembly that the congregation has, every assembly that we're able to come to, and we come together and we worship God, and we're worshiping God together, that's an encouragement. An empty pew never encourages. Of course, another thing is a kind word, not just your presence, but a kind word. How are you doing today? You doing all right? Is there any help you need, any way I can help you today? A kind word can go a long way with many folks. You don't know what kind of a week they're having. Another thing you can do is by helping brethren. You know someone, a brother in Christ who's struggling to maybe move furniture or do something else, whether moving furniture or need help picking up medication from the store or anything like that. You can volunteer to give them a hand and help them out. It doesn't have to be just those things. You can be helping them out in many other ways as well. But this helps to preserve, once again, preserve and build up unity. One might ask, well, how does that do that? Because you're showing that you care for your brethren, and it encourages them in that. And when you encourage and you do that very thing that you need to be doing as brethren, it helps to build up unity. It helps to preserve it. It helps us grow closer together in our walk with God. Final point this afternoon. One of the ways which we can, we preserve and build onto this thing that the Bible calls precious is by growing our faith. We, of course, looked earlier this morning and saw that unity is severed when we fall away. But we actually have the recipe, you might say the recipe on how to avoid falling away in 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn over there, if you will, 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice with me verses 4 through 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. It says, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance." Remember, perseverance, patience, it's the idea of bearing up under stress and strain. It can be in persecution, can be in trying times. And then into your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big phrase right there. These qualities are yours and are increasing. You don't just get a little bit and stop there. You need to be growing in these things. But then continue with me into verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never fall. Right there it tells us exactly how a Christian avoids falling away. What exactly needs to be done to avoid that? Every time a person falls away, every time a Christian falls away from the faith, something here is lacking. Another thing to consider is, of course, chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18 talks about growth there. It says, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Another good passage when it comes to Christian growth comes from Ephesians chapter 4. And you read chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. What you're going to read is about how Christians need to be putting away an old self and putting on a new self. And you read about all these things needing to be put away and replaced. All these various qualities, all these various attitudes, and all of it replaced with something else. And the point of that is, once again, growth. It's putting away sins that we were once entangled in, putting away sins that tempt us, even as Christians, and just throwing those out of our lives and continuing to grow in Christ. Let's just notice some of these things real briefly there in Ephesians chapter 4. If you haven't turned over there already, let's go ahead and turn over there. Ephesians chapter 4, notice with me verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, that's once again what we've been talking about, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, and this is where he goes on a long list of things to be put away. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That idea of unwholesome, it's the idea of something rotten. You can think of all kinds of rotten words, gossip, cursing, taking the Lord's name in vain. You can continue on down that list. All those things need to not proceed out of the mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's the idea of causing pain to the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. We read this just a second ago. But be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Once again, all that points to Christian growth. All that points to laying aside all the wickedness and all the sin that can be in our life. Throw it all out and start growing with God. Have you done that? That if you do that today, if you've never done that, you can do so. You can begin your journey with God and start walking with Him and have that precious unity among the brethren here. If you've never decided to start walking with God, I'll tell you exactly how you can do that. Once again, this unity, it's a very precious thing. It's a very special thing. What does it mean to you? Let's hope it means a lot to each and every one of us. It's very important for us to have this kind of unity. But again, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you need to do that this afternoon, I'll tell you exactly how you can do that. By coming forward, believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized. Once you do that, you arise out of the waters of baptism to walk in the newness of life. And then you'll be having that unity that we've talked about, that precious, good, and pleasant thing with the brethren here this evening. Perhaps you've obeyed that plan, but maybe you've fallen away. You've severed that unity, as we've talked about this morning. You can come forward and have that unity once more. And this is what you got to do that. And have your fellowship with God again. You got to come forward and you can repent of your sins, confess your sins, and we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. Once again, unity is a great thing that we've talked about both this evening and this morning. But if you're in sin, you don't have that with God. You don't have fellowship with God. You don't have unity with God. But that does not have to remain in your life any longer. You can have that unity tonight. If you need to obey the gospel and have that unity that we've talked about, do so this morning or this afternoon, right now, as we stand and sing.
Emerging.